Good afternoon, Times Square Church. Hope you're doing well. Go ahead and open your Bibles firstly to Isaiah 49. And once you're there, go ahead and find Luke chapter 18. We'll be starting in Luke 18 today. Isaiah 49 and Luke chapter 18. The message the Lord has given me for you is don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. So if there's anybody feeling a little tired today, I believe Jesus has something to say to you, so be encouraged. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that we have sensed your presence in a real way, God. Lord, we thank you that when we talk about sensing your presence, Lord, it is not this thing that we fake until we feel. It's not something that we say to convince others that we're spiritual or that we are more than what we actually are, oh God. Lord, we sense your presence because you have made yourself real to us, Lord. God, I thank you that we're not pursuing some difficult concept. You're a person that we can get to know. You're a person that we can engage with in relationship and in conversation. And Lord, as we take time today to look into your word, let it be a time of fellowship with you and with each other. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us. We want to see all that you are. Jesus, we want to know you because, Lord, your word says it's they that know their God that are going to be strong and do exploits in the last days. So, God, we want to be that people. We commit this time into your hands and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Don't lose heart. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord says this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, I don't know what your English version says, but I'm reading the ESV. I kind of like the way that it says it. So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, Luke chapter 17 is just concluded with Jesus telling his disciples that someday soon his kingdom is going to come. And after telling them about the sureness of his kingdom's coming, he starts talking to them about the importance of being persistent in prayer. He starts telling them that even though you might go through a season of delay, even though you may experience times in your life where you wonder why I'm not coming through the way you think I should, though you may face times in life where you wish I would answer your prayers according to your timetable, according to a manner that you would fully appreciate, you need to, even in those times, keep on praying. You need to not lose heart in those seasons. And he begins to tell this story on telling them this is what it looks like to be persistent. And he tells this parable of the judge and the widow. And the judge is the first person that we meet. And we know two things about him. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't have any regard for man. So really, he's a man with power. He's a man with authority, but he has no reason to do the right thing. None. He has no interest in being an advocate for anybody other than himself. And there's a widow who keeps coming to him because she's being oppressed by an adversary. She has an enemy that is coming against her, and unless someone stronger than herself intervenes, she's stuck where she is. She has no hope for the situation unless someone comes in and says, I will be your advocate. I will stand up for you. I will defend you. I will protect you. But we already know who this judge is. So that doesn't sound like a very good prospect, does it? It sounds like a rather grim situation. You have this helpless widow who's being oppressed by an enemy that she can't beat, and the only person she can go to for help is a judge who doesn't care about people. It's not a good situation. You know, and for a long time he's unwilling, but through persistence, he eventually grants her request. Now, the most important part of the passage is not so much what happens in the story as what Jesus says about the story. Let's read one more time, verses 7 through 8. He says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: if a heartless, godless man could be moved to action by the persistence of that little widow, how much more do you think your God, who is good and just and loving, will be moved to action by you as his child? How much more? This judge was a heartless and godless man. He had no fear of God. The Bible says the fear of God is the hatred of evil. So this man had no reason to despise sin. This man had no reason to motivate himself to do right. He had no regard for people. He didn't care what they thought. He didn't care what assessment they made of his lifestyle or of the fulfillment of his office. He was going to do what he wanted to do, the way that he wanted to do it. And yet this widow's persistence wore him down to the point where he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, you've got it easier than the widow. Because when you go into the prayer closet, you're not coming to a cruel, unjust judge. You are coming to a heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, who sees you, who fights for you. You've got it easier than that. In other words, you and I have no reason to lose heart. You and I have no reason to give up on the prayer closet. You and I have no reason to faint, even if we are in seasons of delay. Maybe some of you here this afternoon, you feel like that widow. You've got an adversary just beating you down. You're praying. And maybe delay is making you wonder about how good God is. Maybe the waiting period is making you wonder, does he come through? Does he answer everybody's prayers but mine? Because listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in all of our Christian worldview that Satan loves to attack more than our confidence in God's goodness. There is nothing he wants to shake your faith in more than that. If he can get you to believe a lie about God's character, it's only downhill from there. It is only downhill from there. And so Jesus is, yes, encouraging the disciples, be persistent. Don't stop praying, no matter how long the wait might be. But he's telling them something more important than just that. He says the reason why you can persist, the reason why you don't have to lose heart, is because of who I am. Because see, beloved, there are seasons in life where all you will have is who he is. The only sure thing you will have in life is the character of God. The only thing you will hold confidently at times in life will be the reality of his character. Because here's the deal. Jesus is making something very clear in this parable. God does not always tell us why he waits, but he does tell us who he is while we're waiting. He does reveal himself. And you and I need a revelation of God. If we're going to persist in prayer, if we're going to continue pressing in, even when times get tough, we've got to be convinced that he is who he says he is and that he never fails. We must know him. We need a vision of Jesus. That's exactly what we need. We're not coming to an unjust judge. We have no reason to lose heart, none whatsoever. And you know, I found something in this, you know, short time that I've been walking with God. And I know that older men and women of God who've gone before me can attest to this. The more you discover about who Jesus is, the better you find him to be. You will never discover something about him that is not good. You will not. No one will ever find some skeleton in God's closet that he's been trying to keep hidden. I'm dead serious. We've got to cling to that. Because one of the biggest questions, if you've ever listened to a lot of these mainstream Christian apologetics ministries that are out there, one of the chief questions they have to deal with is, if God is so good, then why thus and thus? Why the suffering? Why the evil? Why this? Why that? Now, I'm not here to talk to you about that because we could write reams and reams of paper on it. But what I'm bringing it up for is to tell you this: you must know, in the face of those questions, he is good. Because he's proven his goodness to us conclusively. The ultimate answer to that question, if God is so good, then why is there this? The answer is really simple. It's sin. Now, you can't be that trite with unbelievers. And I'm not saying that, you know, to insult any person who asked that question. I'm not saying this insensitively. We're surrounded by tragedy daily. Constantly, it's on the headlines. We cannot deal with these questions flippantly. When someone asks that, it's usually because they're being directly affected by it. They're asking out of their own place of pain. And you've got to answer whatever you answer in mercy. You've got to offer them an answer in a spirit of love and in gentleness. The ultimate answer is sin. And the thing that I have learned to always bring it back to, whether I'm trying to defend God's goodness to others or whether I'm trying to defend His goodness to myself, the only place that I can ever come back to is the cross. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commends His love toward us. The word commend in that verse in Romans 5:8, if you want to write it down, go ahead. Romans 5:8, when it says God commends His love toward us, the word commend in Greek, it basically means to prove something as trustworthy. In other words, God proves His love to be trustworthy in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the enemies of God, when we had no power to love Him, when we had no sense to go the right way rather than choose what pleased us and made us feel good, even then He died for us. If that does not prove conclusively the nature of His character, then listen, I don't know what will. You and I do not have the right to demand anything more than Calvary to prove God's goodness. We don't have the right to demand anything more from Him than that because He's already given everything. He gave His Son. He doesn't need to give me any more to show me who He truly is. And when the devil is knocking at the door of my heart saying, "Why isn't He answering your prayer? Why isn't He coming through yet? This really hurts. Are you sure you can handle another day of this? Can you really endure one more day of this particular circumstance or this kind of question? Can you endure it?" Sometimes the only thing that I can do is run back to the shadow of that cross. And let me tell you something, beloved, it holds. It holds. Every time it holds. Every time. And the more I discover about who Jesus is, the more I get to know Him, I find Him to be better than what I thought He was before. He gets sweeter as the days go by. Loving Him becomes richer. Serving Him becomes more rewarding. Listen, are there hard days? Of course there are. This is life. Christianity doesn't exempt you from real life. It doesn't exempt you from April 15th. It doesn't exempt you from relationship problems. It doesn't exempt you from your selfishness, but it does give you victory over it. That's what it does do. We have to walk through the same problems that every other person does. But you know, our pastor back at the school, Pastor Tim Williams, he speaks here very often. He says, you know, the thing about Christians is that when people face the storms of life, they're either going to sink or swim. And even then, you can't swim for very long before you drown. The Christian's the only person with the option of walking on the water. And I love that. Because here's the thing. Sometimes Jesus needs a testimony. Sometimes He needs someone to go into a storm just so those who don't know Him can see somebody walking over the same circumstance that they're drowning in. What if your season of delay, what if the reason God is waiting on answering your prayer is just to make you a brighter light than you've ever been before? What if? What if? What if your hurt is going to be used to advance His kingdom? What if your seasons of confusion are going to be used to bring other people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What if your momentary light affliction changes somebody's eternity? Beloved, I want to tell you something. When you're a Christian, everything is worth it. Everything is worth it. And if you think I'm too young to talk like that, you ask one of these, ask Brother Lamar, ask Pastor Carter. I'm serious. I love the fact that we can look at older men and women of God who have not become cynical. They haven't dealt with people to such a degree that they've concluded, you know what, this is all bunk. Nobody ever really changes. You're just a product of your environment. No, that's a lie. Jesus changes lives. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He's not going to stop. He is worth following. He is worth everything. He is worth my life. And because of who he is, I can keep on praying. Because of who he is, I don't have to lose heart. Because of who he is, I can endure when I'm in seasons of affliction, and I can get to the end of the day knowing it's going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it in the end. Because someday we're going to set our eyes on him. We are going to see him face to face. All the questions, and you know what? Even if they never get answered, even if all the questions never get answered, they're not going to matter anymore anyhow. They're not going to matter anymore, because the desire of our heart, the person of Jesus Christ, is going to be standing before us, and nothing will ever be able to make us feel like he's far away again. Nothing will ever be able to confuse us again. Nothing will ever be able to make you wonder if he loves you again. It's going to be incredible. It will be worth it all. Amen and amen. Let's go to Isaiah 49, because I feel there's something there that the Holy Spirit wanted me to bring out specifically that ties in with what Jesus is communicating in this parable. Now, we're going to start at verse 13, but just to bring you up to speed, the first part of this chapter, God is promising restoration to his covenant people. They're in a place of captivity. They're in a place where their enemy has power over them. And God begins to speak to them in that place. And he says, I'm going to bring you out from there. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to restore your family to you. And I'm going to make everything right. I'm going to make everything as it should be. And then, well, let's pick up in verse 13. And you'll understand more as we go on. It says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, that's God's covenant people, Zion or Jerusalem. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. Let's stop there for a moment. So again, God's promising restoration to his people. But then there's a problem that arises. Verse 14, we find out his people are in such a state of despair that unbelief is starting to set in. They're saying, God, this sounds too good to be true. We feel like you've forgotten us. And what does he say? What does he ask them? Can a woman forget her nursing child? Can a woman have no compassion on the son of her womb? He's basically saying a mother has a better chance of forgetting that she's nursing her own baby than you have of being forgotten by me. It is impossible for God to forget about your hurt, beloved. It's impossible for him to not notice where you are and what you're going through. There are some things that are impossible with God. It's impossible for him to not come through for you. It's impossible for him to not be good to you. It's impossible for him to be unfaithful, because he is everything he said he is, and he never fails. And he's going to come through for you. He says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, some people might tell me I'm stretching it here, but listen, I can't help but think of Jesus having those nails driven into his wrists in that moment. Because you know why? When he rose from the dead, all the whiplashes were gone. The marks from the crown of thorns weren't in his head. The only marks the disciples saw on the resurrected Jesus were the holes in his hands and the piercing in his side. For whatever reason, the resurrected Lord of glory decided, I'm going to have some memories of my crucifixion. I'm going to bear marks on me for eternity that show what I went through for my people. And even when you read in the book of Revelation, John looks in the throne room and he says he sees a lamb looking as though it had been slain. He could see there was a mark on the neck of that lamb showing that it had been slaughtered and sacrificed. And you begin to understand as the chapter goes on that that lamb is actually Jesus. He's seeing a symbolic representation of Christ. Even in glory, those marks are there. He's engraved you on the palms of his hands. He can't forget you. The Bible says that Jesus is making intercession. That means he's praying for you. In heaven, he holds up his hands and he says, Father, remember my children. Remember my people. Remember those I purchased with my own blood. And the Father sees that. And that's why you and I remain standing, because we have a high priest. We have a Savior. He didn't just die and go to heaven and leave us here, say, love you, hope you make it, see you on the other side. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to fill you, to empower you, and he is praying for you constantly. Constantly. Beloved, we are not approaching an unjust judge when we go to prayer. When you cry out, even if you've been crying out for the same thing over and over and over, and trust me, I have a couple of those situations. Even if you're crying out for the same thing, God doesn't get tired of hearing you. He doesn't get tired of hearing you over and over again. He will never get sick of listening to your prayer. He will never get tired of it. Because at the end of the day, remember the parable. If that heartless, godless man could be moved by a nagging widow, how much more will your God, your Father, be moved by you when you are his son or his daughter? You move the heart of God. He is moved for you. He is not stubborn towards you. The Bible says that he is long-suffering toward us. When God delays in answering prayer, he's not playing games with your heart. He's not playing games with your mind. He's not messing around with you. He's not trying to hurt you. He has a reason. And Jesus is telling us very clearly through this parable, you're not forgotten. You're not dealing with an unjust person. You're loved. And it's because of who your God is that you can persist in prayer. It's because of who he is that you don't have to lose heart. So I ask you this morning, is delay causing unbelief to set in? Is delayed answer to prayer making you question the character of your God? Deal with that very quickly, beloved. Don't let that settle in your heart for a moment. Cast those questions out. Get in this word and remind yourself, he's engraved me on the palms of his hands. He will never forget me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. His heart is moved for me. That's the God that we approach when we pray. Maybe some of you, the Holy Spirit's been nagging at you to get out to that Tuesday night prayer meeting. And maybe you've been not wanting to go because, well, I'm too busy, I'm too this. Well, prayer doesn't really help much anyway. I'm prayed out. I've asked so many times, nothing seems to change. Beloved, you need to go. You need to go. Some of you need to get back in your own prayer closet at home. Forget Tuesday night. You need to go home. You need to pray again. You see what I'm saying? But we need to be people of prayer because he hears us and he answers us. Go back to Luke 18 one more time and we're going to wrap up. In verse 8, Jesus says this, I tell you that he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus is not saying, am I going to come back and find anybody saved? That's not what he's asking. He's asking about a particular kind of faith. He's saying, when I return again, when I come back, and he is coming back, when I come back, am I going to find a people that believe in the face of hardship that I'm still good? When I come back, will I find a people that even though they've been waiting a while and they've been wondering why things have been the way they are, do they still have faith that God is who he says he is and that he never fails? Because see, what Jesus is communicating to us through this verse is very simple. The kind of faith that we're talking about is something that can keep you to the end of your journey. This is life stuff, guys. This is not just lesson on prayer. This is lesson on how to make it as a Christian. This is part of your necessary survival kit as a born-again believer. We've got to pray, and we've got to pray like people who know who their God is. That's what we're to be about. Amen? Amen. The key to persisting in prayer is his character. That's it. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to take a few moments and we're going to worship God. And we're going to thank him for who he is. We're going to rejoice in who he is. We're going to tell him that he's good. We're going to remind ourselves and we're going to remind the devil that we know who our God is. And we're going to come down to the front here. If you've been wrestling, if you've been struggling, then you need to come down to the front and you need to remind yourself, remind your enemy who your God is and that you're not going to let circumstance put doubt in your heart. So if that's you and you just want to worship him, you need to be reminded one more time of the goodness of God. I want to invite you to make your way down to the front of this auditorium and we're going to take a few moments. We're going to worship together. We're going to come back and we're going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. So just even now, begin to come down to the front. We're going to meet with God. And remember, beloved, remember, when you're struggling about who he is, you need a vision of him. You need a revelation from the Holy Spirit. He will tell you who he is. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide you into all truth. He'll remind you who Jesus is. And that revelation is going to put a worship in your heart. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we rebuke every device of Satan that would try to create mistrust in our hearts for you. Lord, you have proven who you are, O God. You have proven beyond every shadow of a doubt that you are good, that you are trustworthy, that your love endures forever. God, you are worthy of being trusted. Lord, it's not just that you have shown good enough. You meet the mark, and so now you qualify for our trust. Lord, you deserve to be trusted. Lord, you deserve the honor of our full trust because of who you are. Lord, forgive us for when we withhold our trust from you. God, forgive us, Lord, when we allow accusation to settle in our hearts against you, Lord. God, we pray today that you would free us, liberate us, O God, from all mistrust concerning your person, Lord. You have proven who you are. We set our eyes on Calvary one more time. We remember, Lord, the day where you first reached out to us, God. Lord, we remember, O God, when you delivered us from the bondage of sin. Lord, we remind ourselves of when we became new creations in Jesus Christ. God, in the face of the enemy's lies, in the face of the circumstance, Lord, we rejoice, O God, and we celebrate what you've done in us. You have proven over and over and over. God, I know there's people in this room, Lord, that can say, I should be dead right now, but God. I should be so lost right now, but God. My family should be in crisis right now, but God. I should be out on the streets right now, but God. I should have taken my life, but God. I should be wondering where my next meal is going to come from, but God. Lord, let there never be any room in our hearts, oh God, for mistrust. Let there never be any room in our hearts for accusation against you. And God forbid that we should ever come to the place where we wonder if prayer really works. Lord, we're going to keep on praying because of who you are. We're not going to faint because of who you are. We're going to stand in this last hour of time because of who you are. We're going to believe for miracles in this generation because of who you are. We're going to believe and pray for restoration in our families because of who you are. We're going to trust you for our tomorrows. We're going to trust you for jobs, for finances. We are going to pray because of who our God is. And because of the fact that he never fails. Devil, we remind you one more time. We remind you one more time that our God is good. That our God is faithful. And you can't change that. Not with 1,000 lies can you take that truth out of our hearts. You cannot take away the revelation of God's goodness. We are holding on to that. We hold on to who our God is. We trust in who He has proclaimed Himself to be. You can't have that revelation. You can't have that truth. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask You, Lord, God, to put a fresh revelation in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. God, I thank You that You are always willing to give more of Yourself to us. You are always willing to pour more light into us, to pour more truth into us. God, where lies are trying to cloud our vision, where lies are trying to make us believe that You've forgotten us, where lies are trying to make us believe that prayer doesn't work, that You love others more than You love us, that You answer everybody else's prayer, that we're always going to be the guy wishing He had a testimony. No, that's a lie. Lord, we are not going to live that kind of life. Jesus, You have promised us a life filled with the miraculous. You've promised it to us. So, Lord Jesus, one more time we put our trust in You, God. One more time we ask, God, forgive us for where we have doubted You. Forgive us for our unbelief. And we lay it at Your feet now. Lord, we lay our questions about You at Your feet, Lord God. The questions that make us wonder who You really are. Lord, and we look at the cross again. And we remember there. You've engraved us in the palms of Your hands. The Son of God laid Himself out willingly on a piece of wood. He endured torture and torment so that He could have His names cut into, our names cut into His hands forever. Lord, there's no doubt how You feel about us. So Lord, we go today. We go today rejoicing in who You are. Rejoicing in all of Your promises. And I pray Your blessing on my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and praise God, because He's good and His mercy never fails. His promises are true. He always comes through in the end. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. Amen. God bless you. He's going to be the same tomorrow morning, folks. He's not going to change tomorrow morning. The same goodness you sense right now, even if you don't feel it per se. There might not be that fuzzy feeling that the choir creates, that the good music brings on. You might wake up feeling nothing. You might wake up just thinking, oh, it's Monday. But God hasn't changed. Amen. God bless you.